Welcome to On the Way with Tony Crisp. Each weekday, Dr. Crisp will be discussing biblical passages, people, places, and prophecies. Tune in daily to start your day right and deepen your understanding of how to better walk the way and enjoy the journey. Here's your host, Dr. Tony Crisp.
Welcome to On the Way. This is Tony Crisp, and this is Podcast 1079. Well, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians today, just as far as an overview. But before we do that, I want to go back to 1 Corinthians, because there is so much there that I don't want to leave anything out as far as giving you the picture of what the Apostle Paul was trying to accomplish. Paul had left Corinth after being there for 18 months. What a tremendous work he did there. And that city was a grand city. It had been a Greek city, a prosperous Greek city. It had been destroyed, not wiped out, but destroyed. And during the days of the Apostle Paul, it is estimated that only Rome and Alexandria were larger in population. Some estimates are 400 to 700,000 people. And it was a cosmopolitan city. It was a city that was dominated by the flesh, by mysticism, by all kinds of secular thought and religions of every kind. There were the Ismanian games and the emphasis on the flesh and athleticism, and all of those things were all wrapped up to make that what some have likened unto the Star Wars scene and the cantina gathering of weird creatures from all over the place. Well, that's about the way it was. And so the Apostle Paul had his work cut out for him. But remember, he came and he realized that he would never be able to philosophize anybody into heaven. He would never be able to talk with someone about great mysteries that related to the secular world and anyone be saved. He could never, by winning an argument and winning a debate, get anyone right with God. And so he determined when he came to Corinth that he would preach Jesus and him crucified. And it was indeed and still is the power of God unto salvation to all of those who believe. Again, we dealt with all the subjects that he dealt with just by way of review, in taking people to court and dealing with open, blatant sin, and how to deal with marriage issues, dealing with problems in the church, specifically around communion, the Lord's table. And then chapters 12, 13, 14 that so eloquently deal with spiritual gifts in general and the speaking gifts in particular, and how that's all to be done in an atmosphere of unconditional love. Chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter. And chapter 16, I'm going to deal with one of the aspects of that, and that is the offering that was taken on the first day of the week, because I'm going to deal tomorrow on our day dealing with questions and answers about tithing and about free will offerings. And I'm going to deal with that because I'm asked so many times about tithing. There's so much confusion about tithing and what's called grace giving, whatever that means, because it's all of grace, no matter what kind of giving you're doing. But before we get into 2 Corinthians, I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and deal with the first verses, that is, the first 8 verses, because it is the heart of what the gospel is. And there's so much confusion about the good news, the euangelion, the good message. What is the good message? Many times people will say, boy, he preached the gospel today when he didn't even mention the gospel, talking about their pastor or Bible teacher. And many times people think just preaching truth from the Word of God is the gospel. The gospel is a specific message, and it is clearly delineated in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I believe the clearest that there is. Paul said, moreover, I declare unto you the euangelion, that is the gospel, the good news, which I proclaimed unto you, I preached unto you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, He goes on to say, in which you stand, by which also you're saved, if you hold fast the word which I've preached unto you. In other words, the gospel demands a changed life. John the Baptist said, bring forth fruit that shows, that gives evidence of repentance. Repentance always has evidence. Repentance is not mouthing words. It is not saying, I'm sorry I got caught. You may be sorry you got caught, but if that doesn't lead to a changed life, then you were just doing behavior modification. And I am fearful that that is what we call repentance, is behavior modification that only lasts for a little while. Repentance is from the heart. It is a change of mind that leads to a change in total thought patterns and directions. That is allowing for spiritual growth and for the mind to be changed over a period of time. But there has to be that initial about face, shuv, turning and going in the opposite direction. It's a 180. So he says, for I delivered unto you, and he's about to give the gospel in 15:3. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. In other words, Paul is not giving out something out of his own heart. He's giving something that was given to him and delivered unto him, that Messiah, Christos, Mashiach, died for our sins according to the scriptures. This was prophesied. It was not something that was accidental or just happened. That he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. All of this was prophesied that Messiah would come, that the Lamb of God that was promised from the Garden of Eden, the Protoevangelion in the gospel before the gospel in Genesis 3:15, and was fleshed out, was illustrated through all of the offerings of Scripture, to the point to where when Messiah came, people would understand that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And so he said that very specific what the gospel is. Now listen to these two sentences and see if you can tell the difference. One's the gospel, one's not. Jesus died, was buried, rose again. Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. Let me say it again. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. Only the second is the gospel. There has to be substitution in the message if it is the gospel. You see, the good news is not that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. Oh, that's good news. But the good news is the reason, the purpose that he died was so that you and I could have our sins paid for. There is the substitutionary aspect. I cannot tell you this too many times. The atonement, the death of Jesus, has to be substitutionary. It is penal. He died to pay the penalty for our sins. If that is not made clear, people will be confused as to what the gospel is. Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect life. He died not because he had to, because he was sinless. He would have never died. The wages of sin is death. He had God as his father, an earthly mother. He gained his humanity from his mother. The sin nature is passed on through the father, not the mother. In Adam, all die. Sin entered into the world, and death by that sin of one man. Eve was truly deceived. Adam was not. He chose to rebel against God, and that cursed the entire human race because the seed of that man is passed on down. That is why with that is passed on the sin nature. But the scripture says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And when Jesus died, he paid the penalty for your sin and my sin. He died in our place as a substitution. And so chapter 15 gives a great presentation of the gospel and witness of his resurrection. Chapter 16 deals with Paul's personal plans, but the first four verses deal with a collection for the saints that I'll deal with tomorrow. Now, 2 Corinthians, you can be of the school of thought that it was written not long after the Apostle Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, word got back to him. Or you can, as many believe, especially the early tradition, is that he left Ephesus and went over again into Macedonia, much like what he would have done on his missionary journey when he first went to Europe, and would have met Titus at Philippi and would have written 2 Corinthians from Macedonia. Either one, the fact is Paul wrote it. And this, the purpose of this is not to deal with all of the intricacies of where Paul wrote the letter from. The reality is he did write it. And it is a letter that is filled, packed with truth about the great doctrines of the faith. But much of it is pastoral as well. Much of it is apologetic, especially the last half of it. It's the most personal of all of Paul's letters to the churches because it's like an autobiography that he's writing of his life and his suffering especially. And when you get to the last chapters, you deal with the Apostle Paul and his suffering and the spiritual warfare that he went through and him defending his authority. It is amazing. When you begin with verse 11, go into chapter 12, that is where Paul gives his account, which I believe was on his first missionary journey when he was stoned and left for dead. I believe that is when he had this out-of-body experience. And yes, one day I'll answer the questions about out-of-body experiences, near-death experience, they are called NDEs. I'll deal with that because there are near-death experiences. The Apostle Paul had one, but all that say they're having near-death experiences are not, because the Apostle Paul was caught up into the third heaven. Anybody that does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, they may see a light, but they're not going to be in light. They're going to be in outer darkness. And that's what the scriptures teach. Only the saved are going to have the death experience that's going to be likened unto the Apostle Paul's, only they will not return from paradiso, from paradise, from Gan Ben Eden, from the Garden of Eden. But if you read chapter 12, you'll see the Apostle Paul talks about his suffering and his experience, out-of-body experience. In chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians 12, he talks about the thorn in the flesh. Sometimes that's looked upon as a demonic spirit. I do not believe that at all. I believe it's a thorn in the flesh, in the body. And that is why I believe it is an eye disease. It is the reason why Paul's bodily presence was weak, his speech contemptible. The Apostle Paul had the Word of God in his heart, but he wrote, as I mentioned in the book of Galatians, with large school block letters so that he could see, not so that others could see, but he could see to write. I believe the thorn in the flesh was a malady, an infliction, an infirmity, a sickness. It was an eye disease. The Galatians would have pulled out their own eyes and given unto him. Why would Paul talk about that unless he had a malady with his eyes, something that was bad? And so I believe the thorn in the flesh was Paul had been blinded by the great light on the Damascus Road, and he never got over it. And God used that so that he would be dependent on him for the rest of his days. As you read through this great letter, there's so much about heaven. There's so much about what God tells us about who Paul is, his authority, how that's gained, how it's maintained, when to deal with people, when not to deal with people. Just wanted to give you an overview and to again emphasize the gospel presentation of 1 Corinthians 15. For On the Way, this is Tony Crisp.
Thanks for listening to On the Way with Tony Crisp. Tune in every weekday for information on biblical passages, people, places, and prophecies. Fridays are for your questions. Email your questions to questions@tonycrisp.org, then just listen for your question to be answered on Friday's podcast. That's questions@tonycrisp.org. Thanks for listening, and have a blessed day on the way.